This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the fifth lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. Today, we examine the biblical counsel regarding the flesh. You'll find study notes for this lesson that you can download from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We want to work on the solution now that we have been talking about here for a number of Thursday evenings. We're talking this 10-week session now on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we come now to the halfway point in our term. This is lesson number 5, and I want to talk with you about the biblical counsel regarding the flesh. In Colossians 3, we have one of those classic passages. I want to refer to it now as our scripture lesson to introduce this material this evening, and then go back to it and talk about a couple verses a little later on. I'm sure you realize that this material, written so many, many years ago now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is written in such a way that it has the same kind of an application in your life and mine as it had in the lives of the people who first heard it and first read it. You see, what we mean by believing in the inspiration of the Bible is that the Word of God is always contemporaneously authoritative and clear and powerful. And so when we come to this evening, I hope you understand that this is God's message to you, that you're involved in what he's talking about. And what he promises you in these verses may be yours this evening. Now, all of us have a very serious tendency when we come to the Bible of holding the truth off at arm's length and thinking about it as being applied to the people in the days of the New Testament, but not very clearly to be applied to me. Well, we've got to resist that this evening. So think about that as I read down through some of these verses. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Since you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Because you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now in verse 5, he states, mortify therefore. In other words, because we are raised with Christ and seated in the heavenlies, and because our life is hid with Christ in God, now we have an obligation, a privilege. This is the key. Mortify, therefore, your members, that is, the expressions of the flesh, which are upon the earth, such as attitudes and acts of fornication, attitudes and acts of uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, or lusts, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also live some time when ye walked some time when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. Put off now, you see. So we have mortify in verse 5, verse 8, put off these, such as attitudes and actions of anger, attitudes and actions of wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, that's that old sinful nature, with his deeds, and have put on the new man. That is, here we're being told in verse 9 and 10, the kind of people we are. We're the kind of people where the old man, by the grace of God, has been put off. And he tells us now to live with that attitude in mind. And we're the kind of a person where the new man has been put on us. We have a new nature in Christ, and we are to live that way. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, that is, what he's been saying applies to every person. And to all of us, Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved peoples, Hearts of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbear one another, forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond or the seal of perfectness or completeness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is one of those fine summary passages in the Bible that remind us of what it really means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer, and the provision that God has made for us so that we can be free from the effects of our old nature, as the Bible describes that pattern, that effect in our lives, as he calls it, the scripture calls it, the flesh. This evening now, I want to put a little diagram on the board. That's a very simple one, but as you understand the material in the scripture, I'm sure you realize that the distinction between living according to the flesh and living in the spirit is very, very clear in the Bible. And so here on one side, we would have the designation of what the Bible calls the flesh. And on the other side, we would have the designation of what the Bible calls the spirit. Now, what makes a difference in the Bible? What's the provision of God? What do I have to have in my daily life? I'm sure you've seen it already from the reading of this passage and from what you know, and that is between the two, as you understand, there is the secret in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, this makes all the difference in the world. The difference between living according to the flesh and according to the Spirit is not something primarily that I do. It's something that Jesus Christ has done. We're not able to sanctify ourselves. The holiness of the Christian life is not something that we produce by making resolutions and gritting our teeth. Even as salvation is the work of God, God regenerates us, and the manifestation of that is our repentance and our receiving of Jesus Christ as Savior. The fall has made it impossible for man to save himself. We are not saved by our good works. We're saved by the grace of God. Now, there's a very comparable application about sanctification. God expects me to wholeheartedly surrender to him on his terms. And this is always his term in the scripture. It's always the crucifixion. There's never anything less. And what God does with sin is to crucify it. And you understand from reading this passage that this is the attitude that we must have about our sin if we're going to be free from it. I must go to the cross, and I must bring my sin to the cross. And by the grace of God and his divine enablement now as a believer, I can nail the old fleshly pattern of attitude and action. I can nail it to the cross and receive that freedom and that cleansing work that he wants to produce in me, and I can receive the power of the resurrection to live then in the Spirit. So the difference between these two is not particularly our knowledge, as important as it is. It's not particularly how we live, as important as that may be. It's the presence of Jesus Christ and his cross in your life and in mine. Now, we have a natural tendency to shrink back from the work of crucifixion. And I'm not saying now that we have to do the crucifying, not at all, but we have to surrender to the work of the Lord Jesus, so that he can enable us now to receive the benefit of the crucifixion and the resurrection in our daily experience. And that'll become a little more clear now as we go through the lesson this evening. Now, I'd like to, as we take up the material on page 20, develop the chart a little bit and then work along through these various pages. So notice on page 20, if you would, please. In the introduction, I make a couple comments here that the Christian has been born anew. He is a holy person. He is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has been given gifts and has been called to live so as to glorify God. Now, that's the kind of people we are gathered in this auditorium this evening. Many times, because we sense on the inside a very profound obsession sometimes with sin, and no matter how we try to live, we sense within us an incompleteness and a failure in all of the areas of life. Sometimes, because of that, we look upon ourselves as being sinful as a person, or sinful in essence, and we're not. We have been made a holy person. You are holy because of the work of God. You are designated in the Scripture as a saint. Right here in the book of Colossians, if you are open there to chapter 3, notice in chapter 2, verse 10, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And yet these people were open, according to verse 5, to fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, even evil lusts, covetousness, which is idolatry, in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So we have to understand that according to our essence, the kind of a person we are, while we have this flesh, we are in our essence and persons, we are holy people. It's necessary to understand that. Capital B now on page 20. The Christian also has an all-pervasive, profoundly motivating proneness to sin. Yes, we do. That's the flesh. This perverse predisposition toward evil is a pattern of thought and action that attaches itself to every facet and function of the believer. This is what the Bible calls the flesh. Now, every one of us here in the auditorium, as believers, we are in our essence and persons. We are holy people. We are complete in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. But all of us have this pattern of thought and a pattern of action that the Bible condemns as the flesh. It's this proneness to sin. It's this predisposition toward evil. We don't have to think. We don't have to plan about being a sinful person. It crops out of us. It is something that has attached itself to all of our thinking and all of our functioning and to every facet and dimension of life. But you see, we are not only just regenerated people, we have been taken to the cross, and we have been dealt with, and the old nature and the flesh has been dealt with. Now, when I agree for that in my life, the power of it comes into my life where this flesh can be paralyzed, and I can live free from it in the Spirit. So I have capital C here. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the practice of the Scripture, all three are necessary, the Christian can live in freedom from the flesh. Now, that's what he wants in your life. He wants you to be a free person, so that in our attitude, in our actions, in our thinking, and in our emotions, the fulfilling of our bodily desires, all of our relationship to goals and motivations, our relationship to persons, our relationship to our past and our present and the future, and all of the dimensions and facets of life, he wants us to be free, to be a free person, to be free from the flesh, and to be motivated by the Spirit, and to be able to walk in the Spirit. Now, there are many of you here this evening, and you say, well, now that's great. I've tried that for years. I just don't think it's going to work. If you have tried it correctly, it would have worked. And there are many of you here, and you've been very disillusioned about it, because there was a time in your life where you tried with every atom of your being to be a godly and a holy person, and it didn't work. And you know why? Because you were not correctly instructed and taught. You didn't know how to do it. It's not enough to want to 100%. It's not enough to try 100%. It's only the truth that will set us free. And when we know the truth and practice it, the Bible is very clear, and we've got to accept it. We will be free people. Never 100%, but we'll be free to the degree that we walk in the Spirit. So the measure is not how hard I try, but how much do I know and what do I do with the truth. The promise in the Scripture is never that we will, we if that 100% self-effort will make us free. The verse is, I've almost destroyed there, is, you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See? Okay, so now that's the reason for the Thursday night Bible class. For years, I tried desperately. I was preoccupied with one thing for years and years and years, and everything else I did was something very, very secondary. For years, I had only one thing that I tried to do. I tried to live according to how the Bible said I was supposed to live. And I couldn't do it. It didn't work. I tried everything. I read this book, tried it like he said, didn't work. Read that book, tried it like he or she said, didn't work. Finally, I made up my mind that what was ruining me were all the books. And I made my affirmation, I'd go back to the Bible and simply put the Bible, treat the Bible as a blueprint. So when you get a blueprint from Mechanics Illustrated to build a boat, you know, then you don't do it by ear, you do it by the blueprint, or if you're going to get the right kind of a boat. And so I was going to use the Bible as a blueprint, and that started to bring a little freedom into my life and a little success. And I learned more and more about the crucifixion, that when Jesus Christ died, I died. And when he was resurrected, I was resurrected. When he ascended, I ascended. When he sent the Holy Spirit, I received the Holy Spirit. And I found out that faith and love meant making a decision to be identified in the crucifixion and all facets of my life and the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost. And when I learned that and how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then freedom started to flow into my life. And you learn something more every day and every day and every day. And you know what the Bible calls? You know what how the Bible describes that? It's the word freedom. Freedom. Never 100%, and you never want to settle down. There's always more. You always have areas. But you have a great deal of freedom and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. And all of the rest of that verse now I'm going to talk about for the other five times here in our Thursday night Bible class. So what do we have to do? I'm trying to tell you now this evening what to do. Number one, what's the biblical qualification for freedom? Capital A, we must recognize, first of all, we must understand, and then we must confess the manifestations of the flesh. So here now, I've written it out. This is a little survey of what we've been seeing now in these other four lessons. First of all, in Romans chapter 7, turn with me now in your Bible to see a verse or two here. In Romans 7, we are reminded that the flesh has a characteristic. The pattern of the flesh is described by Paul himself in his own life as instability in spiritual progress. This is the pattern of the flesh in Romans 7. So he says in Romans 7, verse 18, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. He's not talking about the body now. He's defining sin as a fleshly pattern of thinking and acting. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will, to choose, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now he goes on and states in verse 19, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but here it is, the flesh, or the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I say another law, or pattern of action, another pattern of action in my members, warring against the law, the pattern of action of my mind, and bringing me into, there's the word, captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Well, now we understand what he's saying here. Instability now in spiritual progress. So how would we start the chart? Well, on one side, we would have then instability. This is how we would enlarge on the chart. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit then? It means that in making progress, there is always stability. Now, the person whose spiritual life, in most of its dimensions, the person whose spiritual life is like a yo-yo, where he's deeply involved in a correspondence course one day, the next day he's asking questions about whether the Bible is authoritative, and one day he's talking about walking in the Spirit, the next day he's looking at the Playboy magazine. that person's in trouble. The individual has not known how to have stability. He has instability. He blows hot 1 week, the next week he blows cold. And Paul states that that can happen in the person's life in spite of them wanting it to be that way. Now, I reminded you a moment ago that this matter of living in the Spirit goes beyond our natural desire and our self-effort. And when a person, in spite of themselves, or sometimes with a good deal of cooperation, has instability, well, then we need to stop and ask on what side of the cross we may be living. Take a look at the next one, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 3. Just leaf along through the Bible now. We're trying to find out some characteristics of the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's that classic passage now for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshly. The old English word carnal is used here. Fleshly, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For ye are fleshly, for whereas there is among you, here are the characteristics, envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believed even as the Lord gave to every man? So I have here under number two, immaturity and self-centeredness. So we can write it now on the board. Let me put self-centeredness in the board. Now, what is it on the other side? You know what it would be? Instead of having everything revolve around ourselves, it revolves around God and other people, which the Bible calls love. Instead of always approaching everything in a self-centered way, always evaluating what people are doing and what people are saying on the basis of myself, always justifying myself, always evaluating everything on that kind of a basis. Everything has to have me at the center. Well, now, love means that we forget ourselves, that we can think of God and that we can think of other people, and we don't have to have ourselves at the center. Now, if you find that you continually are at the center of things in your attitude toward people, wondering what they think of you, wondering what they are, how they're evaluating you, wondering how that applies to you, wondering how you're going to get something out of it, if you're at the center of your thinking and attitude and action, the Bible says that's a very fleshly thing. Notice number three. Contradictory motivations and actions, Galatians chapter 5 now in verse 17. This is the classic passage we're talking about this term, the works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, there it is, 5:17 of Galatians, for the flesh lusteth or works against, wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are, and there's the word, contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I have here contradictory motivations and actions. Now, to put that on the board would be like questionable actions. So we have questionable actions. Now, what we would have by way of the converse, as you know, would be a consistency. Instead of having things in our lives that would be questionable, it would be consistency. How is it now in your life? Are you the kind of an individual that you come to making a resolution about how to live and being related to people, what you're going to do, and then next week it's all up in the air again, never settled on anything about the Christian life? Your walk with God fluctuates a great deal. Do you find that kind of a contrariness, an inner contradiction that's going on when you live on this side of the crucifixion, on this side of the work of God as a regenerate person, and you have things going contrary? The only thing it can produce in our lives has to do with tension. It produces tension in our daily life. Notice the next one now. Galatians 5:19, where it states, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And then 1 Peter 2:11, you don't have to turn to it, you know what it is, where it says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So now let's put it in. What would it be? It would be immorality. So we have it. Like this, immorality. On this side, then it would be morality. Now we're living in a very sinful, pornographic age. Now it gets to all of us. It really does. We understand that it gets to all of us. But to what degree does it get to us? Does it get to us without our control? Does it get to us in such a way that we follow it? We are having a great deal of immorality upon our television. Is that the basis for the selecting of television programs? Is that what you look at or look for when you leap through a national magazine? Do you have a tendency when your mind goes in neutral to think along the line of that which is questionable in the area of morality? Some people have a great deal of difficulty with that. You know why? They have never been to the cross. They have never surrendered themselves to the one who took them to the cross. They do not have the benefit of that in their life. They're trying to cure their immorality in their own strength. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't do it that way. The next one now, in Galatians 5:20, we have the matter of number 5 is idolatry and witchcraft. And these are the two words in Galatians 5:20. This means, of course, being obsessed with things. How easy it is in our day to be obsessed with it. I see that every once in a while, early Sunday morning, driving to some church, I come up behind a lovely expression of idolatry. You know, it's a brand new three-quarter ton camper, a truck with a camper on it. Everything, you can tell, air conditioned, got everything. You drive by, look at the fellow who's driving it, he looks like he has just achieved ownership in a gold mine, you know. And he'll need it for make the payments. You know? He's achieved what he's wanted all of his life. And he has that satisfied look on his face. He's breaking in his new camper, you know. He's going somewhere with his new camper. We have a lot of idolatry among us like that. The obsession of things, believing that the key to satisfaction and fulfillment among us as Christians is not God, but things, or relationships, or a degree after my name, or a better job, that it has to do with something I don't have, anything but something I don't have. You know how that goes? That's idolatry. That person has never been to the cross, where you lose an interest in things. Things are fine, but they don't obsess you. You don't have to have them. The next one is interpersonal conflicts. We've read the one in 1 Corinthians 3. Notice in Galatians 5, verse 20, the latter part of it. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers. So here we have now things like jealousy. We could go on with the list now. Jealousy and envy. We have problems with people. We don't get along with people. We're bothered by people and the interpersonal conflicts. The next one, number 7, irresponsible and lustful body habits. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, the two words, drunkenness and reveling. All of these, as you know, in Galatians 5, as I've stated, are genus, so we would have the species underneath it. They're like topics where we'd have many applications in our lives that would fit all of these. And we have a great deal of that today, of a fleshly way of bodily living, where what our body demands, we've just got to have. We've just got to have it that way. And when our body says, eat, as I've mentioned so many times from this pulpit, well, then that's the order of the day, and somehow we've got to eat. And some people are so obsessed with that they carry food in their pockets to church. I see it every once. I'm not talking about mints now. I'm talking about food in their pockets. When the body says, or the mind will say, talk, you know, they're like a robot. They've got to talk. They just got to talk. Doesn't make any difference who's talking or what the situation. They've got to say something to somebody. Their body prods them and they respond. You know, the stimulus that brings that response, that's called the flesh in the Bible. It's so hard, particularly for young people, to be quiet for 50 minutes and let me talk in class, you know? I often start out the class by saying, if anybody can't control their tongue, I'd be glad to dismiss you from class and you can go out and sit in the lounge, you know. I'm paid to do the talking, except when I call on you, you know how that goes. We need to understand that so many times we find ourselves on this side of the cross, and one of the predominant manifestations of that is our weakness concerning our body. I want to talk about that a little more now this evening. So here now, turn with me to number 21. What are we going to do about that? All of us realize, and we're all acutely embarrassed, myself included, we're all embarrassed about the left-hand column. And we realize that God is very merciful with us. We realize that we're far worse off than some of these statements make here in the Bible. And we're all involved in a very deep way in some area of our life with the flesh. Now, where do we begin to cure it? Here I have it. Number one, or capital B on page 21, suggested procedure. How do we start? Make a list of how the flesh manifests itself in your life. I'd urge you to do that. Take a piece of paper and some quiet time when nobody's there, and write down how the flesh manifests itself in your life. Be very honest and bold about it, and make a list. How does the flesh manifest itself? Now, if you'll do that, if you'll be practical and honest about that, you're going to be surprised as to how you are giving in to the flesh and how the flesh is manifesting itself. You're going to be very surprised. And this is where we have to start. We have to start recognizing the way that the old sinful pattern of thought and action has manifested itself in our daily experience. Now, number two, the biblical basis for freedom. So we come to the second point. First of all, the representative office of Jesus Christ. Now, I've given you many verses here, and I just ask you to turn with me to Ephesians now, please. You're in Galatians, so go over a book. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll only touch on one or two verses here, and I'll let all of the rest of these go. I've talked about this a number of times in the Thursday night Bible class, so I'll just touch on it. In Ephesians 2, verse 5, we have the words, "Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened," or made us alive, "together," notice the word, "together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, this representative office of Jesus Christ is a very simple but a very wonderful one in the Bible. And that is that when he came into the world, he came as our representative, and we were all identified in his representative work. So when the Lord Jesus lived his perfect life of obedience, all of us are seen in the Bible, in the mind and eye of God, of living our life of perfect obedience in Christ. When he died and was nailed to the cross, we were all nailed to the cross in the person of our representative. When he was buried, we were all buried. When he was resurrected, quickened, that's the word here, and resurrected, we were all resurrected. And when he ascended, we ascended with him. We were seated at God's right hand in the ascension. When he sent the Holy Spirit, we all, in the plan and purpose of God, received the benefit of the day of Pentecost. Now, that's his work. He came as your substitute in mine, and we were all a part of that representative work. Now, it's a tremendously necessary thing for you to understand that. That is the basis of your freedom from the flesh. We can be free because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his office. Now, the next one, capital B, here's the representative work of Jesus Christ. And I have some of these verses from Romans, so turn with me back to the book of Romans in chapter 6. I want you to see this in your Bible now. Here's his work, his office as our representative, and then when he performed the work, we see that we were involved in all of the working of the Lord Jesus. So number one now, under capital B, and page 21, in the crucifixion, Jesus Christ dealt with the old man. Now, that's that old sinful nature you had as a non-Christian. Notice the verse, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is, better translations, was. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that, now here you have purpose, why did he do that? That this body of sin, that is, this whole manifestation of sin or the flesh, the whole manifestation of it, might be, the word is better, paralyzed or rendered inoperative. The purpose again, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that is, we should be free from it. So the Lord Jesus Christ in the crucifixion took your sinful nature and he dealt with it. Now some of you are saying, well, it isn't dead in me. It isn't dead. It's alive. No. What is alive is that old fleshly pattern in thought and in action. And it's that fleshly pattern that has programmed you, because there was a time when you did have an old nature. And as you lived according to sin and were vulnerable to the enemy, that programmed you in such a way. So now when you respond to a person, unless you understand the crucifixion and the resurrection, you will respond according to the flesh. And when somebody says something wrong to you or needles you, you will respond in a fleshly way, even though we are regenerated. And when we see the fellow with his camper, we will covet. That's what we'll do. We'll wish we had one. You see, this is how it works in our life. We have been programmed, and that programming is what the Bible calls the pattern of the flesh. Now, happily, we don't have to live that way. Go on with the paragraph now. We were set free from this sinful nature when we were born again. I've given you verses to look up now. The fleshly tendency remaining with the believer may now be broken. Notice what he says now in verse 14. For sin, and he's talking about the flesh here, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. That is, the grace of God is operating on the inside. Now, my Christian friend, these verses are talking about you tonight. And you can be free from it. But we have to want to, and we have to learn how to, and we have to bring ourselves by the grace of God to the cross and have him do that work within us. It is a work of grace in our lives. And it's a work of grace that isn't done just once with a snap of your fingers. It's done often. There's a great cleansing that comes to us, and then we grow in it. We grow in it. We grow in it. We become more and more free. There can be a great setting of you free at one time. There can be a total surrender to God where from then on it will be different. But then we always grow in it. Our sanctification is of a progressive nature. So what's the answer to the flesh? The answer throughout the Bible is the cross. Capital B, in the resurrection, Jesus Christ made it possible to live in newness of life. Notice here in Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him as symbolized by baptism into death. We are buried. Every one of us are buried, whether we've been baptized or not. Our baptism is only a symbol of that. If you're a Christian, you are buried. Buried with Christ, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, notice those words, even so we should live in newness of life. Now notice the pattern in this fourth verse, where it says, like as Christ, even so we. Don't you see that? Like as Christ, even so we. We were buried in him, we were resurrected in him, and now this evening, because of that, we can live on the other side of the cross. We can live not now controlled by the flesh, but controlled by the blessed Holy Spirit. That's the truth. That's the reality of it. Capital C, the third provision is the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within to continually teach us and to apply the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have your Bible open to Romans 6. Notice chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2, for the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, and there's our word, free from the law or the pattern of sin and death. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into your life and mine to apply the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, the tragedy is when I choose to live according to the flesh, then I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, I don't want your work. And I don't want the cross in my life. And that's what the Bible means by resisting the Holy Spirit and grieving Him and quenching the Holy Spirit. And many of us, when we live that way, we don't understand the tragic, serious consequences of that in our daily life. The Holy Spirit is in our life to apply this work, and we need to want and to choose to have His work and to cooperate with Him day by day. And as we do, Paul states, we will be free. Number two, the Holy Spirit fills the believer with His presence and enables us to manifest His gifts and His fruit. Now, I'll talk about that now for the next five sessions. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us to apply the work of the Lord Jesus and to enable us to manifest His gifts and then His fruit. Well, that's the wonderful provision. Now, my Christian friend, if the Lord Jesus suffered and died in your place and mine to set us free from the flesh, it's a very important thing for us to understand that and to choose to have that in our daily lives. For me not to want what Jesus Christ agonized to provide me, for me not to want that, well, that's a terrible sin. Notice now on page 22, I have the biblical exhortations for freedom. I've tried to go through the Bible and take the more predominant ones as to what we're supposed to do. You're here in Romans, so let's start there. Romans 6, verse 11. We have three important words summarizing three verses. One is reckon, the other is choose, the other is yield. Verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead? Half dead? It's dead. Dead indeed unto sin, that's the manifestation of the flesh, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's how we should start out. Now, you know how many of you are starting out? Same way that I did for years and years. Started out with discouragement. I started out looking within instead of looking up. I started out looking at myself instead of looking at the Lord Jesus. I started the day asking, what can I do, instead of asking, what did He do? What did He do for you? He died and you died in Him. He was resurrected and you were resurrected. So how are we to start our life? How should we motivate all of our aspirations and attitudes? By reckoning that we died in Christ and were resurrected in Him. Reckoning means to always have the attitude that it's finished, counting it done, reckoning it to be true, recognizing it to be true. That's how we start. That's the basis of our operation, that we're dead to sin. Now, what do we have in our lives? We have the pattern, the leftover pattern of the flesh, which we do not have to succumb to. The next word, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Notice he says now, choose. Don't let it reign. Now, what does sin do when you allow it to come in? It reigns. Don't you understand? It will reign over you. You can't be a little sinner. You can't just sin and control it. Sin will always control us. Now, there's not a person here in the auditorium, but every one of us have a hard job believing that. We have a hard job believing it. We have such a sinful tendency to believe that I can sin and I can control it. It's impossible. That's why Augustine said that sin is its own punishment. That is, the very nature of sinning involves me in being judged by the very sin that I allow into my life, because it will control me. It will reign. So Paul says, do not let, that is, choose, so that sin will not reign in your what? Your body. Now, I want to pick that up later now this evening. In your body. Where do we have to start now? We've got to start with our bodies, according to the Bible. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13 is the third word. That's yield. neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it. That's the left-hand column. Yield yourself unto God. Here's the third attitude, that is. Always trusting God. So I get up in the morning, realize that I can base my attitude and everything upon this, that I died and I was resurrected in Christ. Secondarily, if I will choose not to let sin into my life, an attitude or action. And then the third thing, I can trust God that once I've made this affirmation, that He's going to work in me through the day, to trust God to bring it about. Now, we're crystal clear upon this principle in salvation, but we are as hazy as can be on this matter of sanctification. If a person would come to you and say, well, I want to be saved, you say, well, that's no problem. I'll tell you what to do. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus, receive Him as your Savior and Lord. Well, the person says, well, it's not as easy as that. I can't do it. You say, well, that's the whole ball of wax. Of course you can't. He will do it. You do your part, He'll do His. And you're crystal clear on that. And the person would say, well, I still can't do it. Say, well, forget it. He'll do it in you if you'll trust Him. And we see that just as clear as can be. But now we come to sanctification and we don't see it at all. He says that if we will address all facets of our life with the dimension of the crucifixion and the resurrection, reckoning that we died and are raised, if we'll take a firm stand in the ministry of the Holy Spirit against all forms of sin and attitude and action, and trust God to do the rest, God will do it. Now, that's what we've got to do. The next one, notice Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Turn the page over now in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter and the 12th verse. 8, 12, and 13. For if you live after the flesh, here's the principle now, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. That's right. If a person has only the flesh working in his life, he's headed for spiritual, or he's headed for eternal death, not a believer. But if you through the Spirit, notice now, through the Spirit, not your self-effort, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, if you through the Spirit do what? Mortify. Put to death is the meaning of the word. The deeds of the body, there's that body again. Deeds of the body, what'll happen? You'll live. Now here, we're reminded to continually apply the death of Jesus Christ and to refuse to allow the flesh to control us. Mortify. We get the word now in our English word mortician out of this, a man who deals with those who have died. And to mortify means to put to death. It doesn't mean you have to kill it, but it means that you have to bring it to the cross. Put it to death by identifying with Jesus Christ in His death. The third one now in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. 13, 14 of the book of Romans. What's the third bit of advice about this? What's the blueprint? We're reading the blueprint for sanctification now, just like we read the blueprint for building a boat. We're reading the blueprint as to how to be free from the flesh. So the third aspect of the blueprint, verse 13, verse 14 of Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So don't make any provision. Don't make any plans now. Deny the flesh and deny the flesh a place in your life. So don't plan about taking out your irritation on somebody else. And when a person has said something against you, don't plan and wait for the time when you can get it back on them. we have a tendency to do that. Somebody snubs us, we'll wait for the opportune moment when they smile at us and say good morning, and we'll turn aside and walk right by. You know, we'll fix them. That's the attitude. Don't make that provision for the flesh. The next one now, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. We're here in that classic passage again. 5:24, a little different term here now. 5:24, same word, same type of word, crucified is the word. 5:24, Galatians, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This simply means now, since it's an aorist, it means to maintain the attitude that the flesh is crucified. He's stating here that godly people, they who walk in Christ, in the Spirit, that godly people are maintaining an attitude that the flesh is going to be crucified. Now, my Christian friend, I've learned, and I'm sure that most of you here have learned, that when you surrender totally to God and make the decision to reckon and to choose to not let sin reign and to yield yourself to God, that before you have the temptation sweep over you and you give way, you have a split second when you can make a decision. And that's the attitude that he's telling us that we need to apply in that split second, that the flesh is crucified. And if we will maintain that, then we will be able to more and more, with freedom, walk in the Spirit. The next one now I'd like you to turn to is Colossians 3. Let's skip the one in Ephesians, since we've talked about that before. And Colossians 3, and here I want to refer to just those two verses I mentioned a moment ago. The book of Colossians and the third chapter. Notice in verse 5, mortify therefore. Now why? On what basis? Well, verse 1, we've been raised with Christ. We're seated at the right hand of God. In the last part of verse 1, we are dead, our life is hid with Christ in God, and because of that, now we are to mortify. That is, we are to bring the act to the cross and nail it to the cross. So when we have an immoral thought, whether it has originated in our flesh or from the world and the outside, or it has been found its origin in Satan, what can we do with it? We can nail it to the cross. Or we have something of jealousy or envy wells up within us, what can we do? We can nail it to the cross. That's what he's telling us here in this passage to do, to mortify. And then in verse 8, where he says, but now ye also put off all of these. So anger, we can choose to put it off. We have a split second before we become angry. Some person does something to us and we want to flare up in anger and settle the thing right there. You don't have to do it. You can put it off. The reason for it, we have the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection in our lives. One more verse, 1 Peter 2:11. Here we have the word abstain. Don't get involved in it. Refuse admission. Don't allow it into your life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the 11th verse, where it states, dearly beloved, I beseech you, since you are strangers and pilgrims, act like it as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly, there's the word, lusts which do what? War against the soul. So here is the matter of abstaining. Very similar statement to Romans 13:14 about making no provision, to abstain from it. Choose to live a life where you're not involved in that kind of temptation. This may have to do now with rearranging the priorities about the television and about the magazines and about the books and about our friends and about the places we go. We may have to revamp our priorities in these areas to obey the Bible. Now, you see, we are commanded and urged and exhorted in these passages to do something about the flesh. Now, many people only cry about it and live right in it. Now, we need to take these few statements out of the Bible and do it. We must do it honestly and practically. So let me urge you to make a list of how the flesh manifests itself in your life, and then to do what these verses state with the flesh. Nail it to the cross. Page 23, please. Now, the biblical responsibility for freedom. What do I have to do now to go a little beyond this now? First of all, capital A, the necessity of a complete surrender. In Romans 12, you know what the verse is. We don't have to turn to it. Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your... There it is again. Your bodies. Bodies, a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's what he'll do in our lives. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's the attitude now in action. Renewing of our mind that we may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's where we have to start by surrendering to Jesus Christ who died and was resurrected. Surrendering to Him, to want the work done in our lives, to be willing to give up our old way, the old fleshly way of life. And when we're willing to give it up and to give it to the Lord Jesus, nail it to the cross, then something can be done in your life and mine. Capital B, the necessity of an aggressive, and I misspelled that, aggressive obedience and taking charge. At least I was consistent, because the next time I wrote it out, I misspelled it too. I don't know what happened. I know that aggression and aggressive, and every one of those have two G's in it, I don't know, except that I wrote the last page in a great deal of hurry when I was very, very tired. How come I misspelled it? It's beyond me, but there it is. My secretary did not type this. I typed it. Did you notice how spiritual I was now saying that? And I'm just... See that? I'm very proud that you caught on. That's the side over here. Okay. Romans, so we have the necessity of aggressive obedience and taking charge. In Romans 6:12, we've read it, so now I'll remind you, let not sin reign. Now, we've got to be aggressive about that. You need to now say no. You've got to say no, and where do we have to start? We have to start with our body. Say no to our bodily desires. Now, there are many of you fine people here tonight, and you've had trouble living the Christian life because you have never taken charge of your body. You're allowing your body to take charge of you. And it starts with how you get up in the morning. You get up at the last moment possible. And you don't have time to pray, read the Bible, don't have time for breakfast, hardly have time to do anything before you have to go off to work. Some of you don't get up until Joe's pumping the horn out in front. You know? You got your pants right by the bed, you know, and there you go, right out the door, you know. That's the way it is. Never taking charge of our body. So the alarm clock goes off. We make a great resolution. Somebody comes to church. We have a Bible conference. A lot of pressure about reading the Bible and praying. So you make the resolution. I'll get up a half hour early. And so the alarm goes off and your body says, stay in bed. And you stay in bed. Your body controls you. That's right. You come home at night, tired. You want to read the Bible, pray. You know you ought to. Made a resolution. Missed it in the morning. You'll do it at night. You said to yourself, 9 hours, I'll do it tonight. You get home, have something to eat, sit down. Baseball's on television. Well, after baseball, to read and pray. And all during baseball, you say, I'll read and pray. And baseball's over, and you get out the Bible, even if you do then, too tired. You say, well, tomorrow I'll do it, you know? And you know where the problem is? You haven't taken control of your body. That's right. That's where it starts. And we're people, when the body says eat, we eat. And when it says sleep, we sleep. And when it says do this, we do it. We've never surrendered our bodies as a living sacrifice. We've never taken charge. So now, you take charge tomorrow morning. Crank the alarm up. If you sleep to the last minute, crank it up a half hour early so you'll have time for 15 minutes of Bible reading and praying, let alone breakfast. When the alarm goes off, you take charge. Get up. And when your body says eat, if it's at the right time, say yes. And if it's the wrong time, say no. And when somebody calls up and they want to gossip, well, then take charge of your ear. That's right, and your mouth. And use them correctly. You see, we're told to surrender our body. Now, that's where we have to start. Where do you start with it? Start making a list. Bring yourself to the cross, and then, in application, take charge of your body. Now, my Christian friend, it's a very serious thing. There are a lot of people, they have never been refreshed and renewed spiritually as a person because they have never done the most simple thing in all the world. They've never disciplined their body. They are not in charge of their body. The next one, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Let me quote it to you. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, isn't that interesting that he'd say that? Why didn't he say, I keep under my spirit? You know why? Because where you begin is keeping under your body. And if you keep under your body, you're not going to have much trouble with your spirit, soul, mind, and all the rest of it. That's where we begin. I keep under my body. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, we're told, dearly beloved, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Flesh, there it is, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How can we do it? Because we got the blueprint of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, we're told to bring everything, even our thoughts, into the obedience to the Lord Jesus. Now, notice the conclusion. I would like you to memorize Romans 6:4 and capital B, take charge of every facet of your life. Then when the flesh manifests itself, notice that, when it manifests itself, immediately nail it to the cross. Choose by faith and love to receive and manifest the corresponding virtue. So now you have it in the list there. And when you know what's on the left-hand side of the column, then choose to manifest the other side. What you know would be the corresponding virtue. Do not pamper yourself and make excuses for yourself. Be aggressive in practicing the truth and not your feelings. Now, there's only one thing that'll happen to you if you do it. You're going to be a free person. That's the provision. You can be free. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, turn your searchlight upon us so that we might understand and practice these verses. Come to us, dear Father. Enable us to glorify you in how we live. Watch over us now as we go to our homes. Minister to us. We trust you for it, dear Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.